This morning, our Bible reading will be taken from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take the mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God bless his word.
The text for the day is, "We have seen remarkable things today," which of course comes from the Gospel of Luke. I want us to focus our thoughts on this Bible passage in Luke, so if you'd like to follow it, I know some do, it's on page 133 in our pew Bibles. And more particularly, I want us to sort of focus really on those that were present at the time that witnessed this miracle. Verse 26 says, "Everyone," that's everyone that was there, "everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe," not only amazement, but awesomeness. "And they said, 'Finally, we have seen remarkable things today.'" Well, this same miracle is described. We've had it read in one of the Gospels. It's also in Matthew as well as Mark. But I want to concentrate on this particular part in the Gospel of Luke. Luke the doctor. He gives wonderful detail here, I think. So, follow the passage if you'd like to, or just listen. "It has been said that in an age of instant gratification, we have lost the ability to wonder, to stand and stare, to linger and look perhaps, to stand in awe of something that we see and to marvel at it." And I think the crowd on this particular occasion, both inside and outside the house, where Jesus healed the paralyzed man, were full of wonder. Matthew states they were filled with awe. Mark records we've never seen anything like it. And Luke puts it this way, "We have seen remarkable things today," and they certainly had. For the Christian with eyes and minds attuned to the word of God and the ways of God, there are remarkable, extraordinary, out of the ordinary things happening around us every day. I imagine even this very day, things have happened in your life and my life, and you think, "Wow, that's absolutely amazing. It is wonderful. It is awesome." So it's really having the eyes to see that all that is about us has been made by the Creator God that we worship. A glorious sunset, perhaps. A fragrant rose. Dawn chorus over until next spring, but nevertheless wonderful when it was there. The birth of a butterfly breaking open from its chrysalis case to gradually pump up its wings to be the beautiful thing that it is. emails and messages that come out of the blue that give us encouragement, praise, received songs, songs that suddenly we hear and we think, what a wonderful tune that is. That's something that God has given that man through creativity, or that woman through creativity. A remarkable thing. Passing through perhaps a museum. I don't know how many people go to museums, but if you do, there's sometimes one particular picture, and you see it and you think, that is absolutely amazing. I can't get my head around it. It is so utterly remarkable. And this very week, there's been this lovely harvest moon in the sky, the brightness of it shining. And then there's the sky at night full of stars. And thinking of the baby that we have with us, but almost with us, the soft, smooth skin of a new baby. It is so unbelievable, isn't it? It's so wonderfully soft and smooth. It is a miracle, and it speaks of our Creator God. If we were visitors, I think walking, which of course we're not, through an olive grove at dusk in one quiet corner of Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden we heard the breathtakingly beautiful song of the nightingale, we might well say, we have heard remarkable things today. I can well imagine that Dr. David Livingstone, on seeing for the first time the mighty Zambezi River and the Victoria Falls — they weren't Victoria Falls then, of course, they were only the Victoria Falls after he saw them — and said, I'm going to name these after my queen. And they became and have become and continue to be the Victoria Falls. But the local people, they'd known them, they'd been there for years. And they called them the Mosiatunya, the smoke that thunders, because the spray comes up so high. And there's wonderful beams of sun that run through it, creating wonderful, wonderful vistas. Incredible. I think of that mighty Zambezi, which I have seen. 1.5 miles wide, millions and tons of water pouring over the lip of it. And I can well imagine that had he... Well, he did keep a journal. I don't know what he put in that particular day, but if he did, I can well imagine he would have said, we have seen remarkable things today. And what about Dublin in 1742 or thereabouts? The first performance of Messiah. Overwhelmed by the glory of the Hallelujah chorus. No one had ever heard it until then, for the very first time, and it was breathtakingly beautiful. And we might well have agreed, we've heard remarkable things today. And Handel himself remarked in his journal that day, I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. Would it not have been wonderful to have been one of the crowd listening to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, seeing the miracles performed, the occasion when he supplied an ample supper for over 5,000 tired and hungry people, families, children, tired out, and the 5 loaves and 2 fishes creates an ample meal for them. What a miracle that was. The great crowd, unbelievable. We have seen remarkable things today. If we had been a guest at that wedding where his mother, Jesus, and mother was there. And remember, they run out of wine, which is not the thing you do when you have a lot of people then. They come specially. What do we do? So he goes to Jesus, the son, and he says, son. She says, son, you know, what can we do? And he said, well, over there, you see those great pots? Fill them up. 75 litres of water each one. Get them all filled. Miraculously, those litres of water are turned into wine. And remember, the man in charge of the occasion is given the wine, and he says, well, why have we left the best till last? It's ridiculous. We may have said, had we been there, we saw remarkable things today. But going back to the actual text itself here, for me, I suppose it's a very special text. Even since I was young, and I didn't really go to Sunday school, I'm afraid, But in those days, in primary school, there were lessons every week from the Bible. And I can remember this one. It really did impress upon me and stayed with me. Why? Well, I suppose, first of all, it's dramatic. Breaking through the roof. That has great appeal to a youngster. It's something adventurous, something that you shouldn't do, but you know is rather nice to do, actually. It showed determination. Don't give up. Keep trying. And there was an exciting outcome. The man could walk. Miraculously, he could walk. He could run. He could dance. And that doesn't happen every day. And let's not forget the bullies, the front seat brigade, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were right in the front there to see Jesus. They were made to look silly, heartless about Jesus, the miracle worker. And puny schoolboys like me like nothing better than bullies being put down. I think we can agree with that. But as with so many Bible stories, we're only given the basic facts, the essentials. We are told the gathering took place in a house at Capernaum. Jesus had come home. We saw that in the reading that Samuel shared with us. So many people came. There was a full house overflowing. Well, should we be surprised? Of course not. Think of the things that had happened about them. The stories that had been shared at the well with the women collecting the water. Those that went to the marketplace and said, did you hear about this guy? This miracle worker called Jesus. And then there were those who went to the pottery and whatever. Because there was no other means of sharing news other than word of mouth. It was passed on from person to person. And so the news came and they heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he had come home. The word about Jesus had definitely come round. Now, I looked at the passage just prior to him returning home at Capernaum in Matthew chapter 8, and it is quite remarkable. No wonder the word had got around that this man was something very, very special. Because in chapter 8 of Matthew, in that one chapter, you get these incidents. I'm just going to just hint at them, really. In verse 1, there was the man who came with leprosy. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and he was healed, immediately cured of his leprosy. That's one. The faith of the centurion, you know, the man who said, I'm used to giving out orders. If I say do this, the soldiers do it. But I've got one of my servants is dangerously ill. Could you possibly come? And Jesus says, well, and he said, well, no need to come, actually. Because I believe, the centurion said, that if you say this man will be healed, he will be healed. And he was healed. That was the second thing that happened. Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed in it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. And then Jesus moves on to the house of Mary. That's Peter's house. And his mother is very ill with fever. And Jesus simply touches her hand, the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. That's how well she was immediately, that she could actually start serving. And then when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And then, of course, we move on from there to the storm, all happening in this one section. He's in the Jesus in the boat and the storm. You know the story so well. And the disciples begin to panic. Lord, save us, we're going to drown, they said. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, there are even more to add, but I'm going to leave it there. But quite remarkably, really, no wonder the word had got around that he had come home. Again, I'm sorry, I keep mentioning Waitrose. It is a very convenient story, isn't it? But the essentials in Waitrose, you know, the actual basics that you need, they're called the essentials. And here we've only been given by Luke the essentials of the story. We know very little about the paralytic. We don't know who his friends were they family or just friends? We don't know how old he was. We don't know how long he'd been paralyzed, or indeed, had he been paralyzed because he'd been in a fight or had too much to drink and had fallen over and hurt himself? Had he been ill? Had he been paralyzed from birth? We do not know. But remember, Jesus firstly forgave him his sins. Is there any hidden significance in this? When I read it, I thought, well, you know, the guy needs healing and he forgives him his sins. But that I think, draws attention, really, to something about the tear fountain that was mentioned in the prayers there. It must be a very fine line. If you're a Christian agency like Tear Fund, where people are in desperate need in all sorts of ways, it might be housing, it might be agriculture, it might be food, it might be hygiene, or whatever, But nevertheless, as our doctor, young doctor, great to see him here, he would agree that anything you do in terms of that healing, another one here, is a sticking plaster. It only lasts for a bit. And so if you're going to look to the future, you've got to see beyond that illness, that condition, to an eternity. Now that's where the focus and the emphasis needs to be for all of us, doesn't it? Let's not worry too much about what's going on with us physically. Let's worry about what's going on spiritually, because our spiritual home is forever and ever. And there'll be no ending of it at all. Well, it's very difficult to do this, but I wonder whether we can, just for a few moments, imagine that we're actually there alongside this house, crowds of people inside, lots of noise presumably, lots of sweaty bodies, lots of people outside, so many they couldn't get in. And then there are these guys carrying the paralytic. We don't know how long they'd been carrying him, how far they brought him, but they knew that, or they believed that if only they could get him to where the miracle worker Jesus was, he might be healed. So what did they do? They probably said something, I don't think we can take him any further. My arms are absolutely worn out. It's so hot. We haven't had a drink for I don't know how long. Look at the crowd. There's no way we're going to get him in front of Jesus. Not a chance. Let's put him down for a minute and think. So they put him down and they probably thought, wait, there is a way. See those stairs that go up to the roof, the flat roof there? If we can get him up there, I know that those roofs are pretty easy to take apart. There's just tiles, nothing much there. If we can get him up there, we could pull the tiles apart and lower him down in front of Jesus, right in the middle of where he is. Well, I don't think that's particularly a good idea. That's vandalism again, isn't it? But maybe it's the only chance, the only way. And so we know that they did do that. And gradually, as the people were listening to Jesus, a few bits and pieces probably came down, and a few muffled voices. And then they thought to themselves, what's going on here? Bigger sticks, probably clods of clay, and it's really coming down, making an awful mess, and everybody stops, and Jesus stops. And there are eyes looking down to eyes looking up, and they lower him down to the feet of Jesus. Well, I mean, if you look at the bit in Luke here, which is absolutely wonderful, I should just read it again for us. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking. Of course he did, because he's God made man. He knows exactly what's going on in their minds. He knows exactly the outcome. He knows the end from the beginning. "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say," Jesus said, "your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home. And what did he do on the way home? He praised God, of course, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The paralytic needed healing, but as I've said just a few moments ago, he needed more than that. He needed a message that would guarantee for him an eternity. His life, his body, our bodies will wear out. Of course they are. Some are wearing out faster than others. And we know that we will leave this life. But the joy upon joys is that if we put our focus, our energies, all our gifts, all our skills into a life given to Jesus, we know that we will have an eternity with him, because Christ came to die for sinners like me and you. And it's a little bit like the children's message, really. We have to be so very careful, I think, that here we are all Christians together. It's easy. We all share together. We're on the same hymn sheet, if you like. But we leave this place and we get into our work situations and it's very, very different. And it's there that we've got to be very, very careful to review how we're living our lives, what emphasis we're putting in what area of our lives to ensure that we are doing what God would have us do. Just wait for that little baby with that soft skin, that soft, smooth skin to leave us. That's lovely, it is. If you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil, thinking of, you know, whether we heal or give or whatever, man does not live on bread alone, he said, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he said again, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And that's a lesson for today's society beyond our own gathering, if ever there was one. I remember so clearly the night I became a Christian. I had no Christian background, and it was through a miracle of someone sharing in the staff restaurant of Selfridges, the big department store in Oxford Street. And I went down, had a brief coffee, and this young man sitting at a table, and he's reading. And I go and join him. I say, Philip, how are things? He said, fine. What are you reading? I'm reading the Bible, he said. I'm reading John chapter 3 about a man called Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of those who would see him. And he said, what can I do to have eternal life? This was a message I'd never heard before. It came absolutely brand new and miracle of miracles. I said, that's absolutely wonderful. And I accepted Jesus. I knew nothing. I was completely ignorant of all things Christian. But I said yes to Jesus because the message for me was so convincing. And of course, later I did something like going to a service where you went forward and counselors took you aside and prayed for you and introduced you to a church. But I can well imagine those people at that time who met me, long since forgotten, would have said, we have seen a remarkable thing today. I had come home. The amazing, the remarkable, new life forever is still available. I think probably here we all know Jesus personally, and that's a wonderful thing. Even more wonderful would be if we had people here who did not know Jesus, so that we could introduce them to this way of life that we know is so special and so precious. So, yeah, Isaac Watts in his hymn said, Lord, how thy wonders are displayed whenever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread on or gaze upon the sky. And of course, in my life, that's been the way I've spent most of it, all of my energies all over the world, looking at those things that few people even see or notice and studying them. And finally, I think we remember we're made in the image of God. David could say, by you I have been upheld from birth. And again, more familiar to us, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Because of Jesus and what happened at Easter, we have a remarkable future, an eternity of a remarkable proportion. And this is what he promised us, says John, eternal life. So they were filled with awe, those who went on that particular day, that hot, steamy, probably dusty day, to see the miracle worker and to see the miracle of the man made to walk. And they stood there and they saw and they said, we have seen remarkable things today. Let's just pray.